got lots of ammunition, so I just need to spread it out so that I don't get confused. Man, how nice is it to meet together, to worship God. While we were worshiping, I was just standing and thinking, and I just read the scripture of where they crucified Jesus. And Mary came to the tomb, and you're going to see, you know, and all of a sudden, it's gone. And they said, they got back to the disciples, and he's risen. He's alive again. And isn't that why we meet here today? Because Jesus is risen, he's alive. And he's giving us a new life as well. How amazing is that? It is so cool. So today, I want to talk about these two banners that we've got in front of the church, and just about the love of God, and how God wants us to love him and love one another. So, I mean, those banners, they hear every Sunday, but I think we get so used to that, that we don't even see it anymore. But let's just read that. This is the great and first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law, the prophets hang on these two commandments. And that is not an easy scripture. I don't know about you. If you've ever spent time meditating on that, did a Bible study on that, that is really not an easy scripture. I mean, it is so easy when you read the Bible and you hear things like, do not steal. I mean, that's easy. If I reach out my hand, I want to steal something, the Holy Spirit reminds me, oh, do not steal, and that's easy, I don't do it. But when it comes to this, and obviously that's Matthew 22, verse 36 to 40, it says, let me just read the scripture, and it says from verse 36, it says, teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the writings of the prophets depend on these two commandments. And when you look at that, it says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And that is a weird commandment, I think. I mean, it's so easy for me to stand and say, that's it, you can go home, I told you what to do. You know, it's easy. All you have to do is love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. But how difficult is that? Because it's not something that we can just flick a switch and decide in our mind to do. I'm going to love God with all of my heart, my mind, my soul. I mean, that is something that comes from inside. That is something that you don't really have control over that much. I mean, we can try and love God with our mind and our heart and our soul mentally, but what does that mean? What does it mean? Does it mean we come here on a Sunday and we lift up our hands and we sing lovely songs? Is that it? Is that loving God with all of our heart, our mind, and our soul? So what does this look like, and how do we grow in that? I hope I'm not the only person struggling with this, to grow in that. thank you, Sheila. Thank you. But I think you'll agree with me. When you read that scripture and you meditate on that and you read God's word and you study that and say, yes, God, I want to do it. But you know what? It is not something that we can just generate of our own humanism or whatever, you know? It's not a mind decision that I can make. That's easy. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to love God with my heart, mind, and soul. Done. But what does it look like? When I do that, first of all, how do I do it? How do I get to a place that I understand that fully? I think we won't understand it fully while we're here on earth, but how do I understand that more? And what happens then when I've got that? What happens then? So we're going to look at that scripture today. So it is not an easy one, but I want you to just open your hearts, open your minds, Let the Holy Spirit come and help us, because without the Holy Spirit, we'll never be able to do that. Jeremy, I need you quickly. Can you just come and sit here for a moment? I want to use Jeremy as a... So you just sit there. You can face them. Yes. So think about this. Here's Jeremy. And, Jeremy is now, 35 or something? So 35 years ago, he was born. He was a baby. No, I'm joking. Anyway, look at that laughing at you. So when Jeremy was born, he was a baby. Even before that, God looked at Jeremy and he said this: my desire is that Jeremy one day will love me with all of his heart, with all of his mind, and with all of his soul. When Jeremy was a baby, that's God's desire. God spoke that over Jeremy when he was a baby. And he said, my desire, even when he's a little baby, is Jeremy, that you would love me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And then Jeremy grows up and he follows his life and carries on. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? That from the first day, even like I said before that, when he was conceived, God's desire for Jeremy was that one day when he grows up, I want him to love me. I want him to love me not just superficially. I want him to love me with all of his heart, with all of his thoughts, with all of his emotions, with all of his desires. I want him to love me. You can sit again. Thanks. And how difficult must it be to be God? Because, I mean, God is powerful. God can flick a switch in Jeremy's heart and mind, and he'll be a little robot, and he'll just follow God, you know, love him. But God is not like that. God gives us a free will. And so God looks at Jeremy and says, that is my desire for him. And then God steps back. And Jeremy lives his life, and he carries on. And there's no way that Jeremy can be reconciled to God out of his own. There's no way. That is why we've got Christ come in. God sent his Son. God is so holy, we cannot get close to him. And one day, Jeremy did that. He realized that he is a sinner, and he is in trouble, and he needs God's Son. He repents, and all of a sudden, all that sin is wiped away. He's clean, he's justified, he's redeemed. And now that process can start. Before that, there was no way Jeremy was even able to do that. So even if he's unsaved, and you walk up to him in the street and say, Jeremy, that is a scripture in the Bible that says you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. Even if he wants to, it's impossible. It is impossible. Because he is spiritually dead. He's spiritually dead. And it's only when we get saved and God fills us with his Spirit and he makes us alive again. And that is the whole picture of baptism. Go under the water, you were dead. You come up and you're spiritually alive. And all of a sudden you can communicate with God. You've got fellowship with God, the Almighty. How amazing is that? So now, put yourself in Jeremy's chair. Put yourself in Jeremy's chair. Because that is what God's saying over your life. From the day you were a baby, from the day you were born, a toddler, God spoke over your life and said, my desire is that you would love me with all of your heart, your mind, and your soul. That is mind-boggling. That is mind-boggling. And then God steps back and he waits. And he waits for the Holy Spirit to draw you, and he waits for people to come to talk to you, to reveal his good message, the gospel. That is such good news. So just think about that. How many people we've got on earth? 8 billion? Not sure. So God is saying that over 8 billion people, my desire is that they love me with their heart, mind, and soul. How cool is that? So from day one, God's desire is for Armand. So Armand, my desire is that you would love me with your whole heart, your mind, and your soul. Jacob, my desire is that you love me with your heart, mind, and soul. Pete, Aaron. And so God goes on. Every person, it's God's desire that we love him. But the difficult part is, it's not something, like I said, that we can generate. It's not something that we can make up. There's a process that we need to go through. So even if you walk away with just that today, and you go and meditate on that scripture again, that's also enough. So please don't forget that. I'm not done, don't worry. But I think if we can get that, that God look at us and he says, I want them to love me. But not like a superficial love. Not a love that just wants to get. But I want to love. I want them to love me. Let's look at that quickly. Heart, mind, and soul. So, I mean, heart and soul, you can use probably both of the same thing. It's so difficult. Mind, but your soul is your emotions, your will, your desires. That is the thing that's who you are. That is what makes you tick. That's what makes you live. And your mind is all your thoughts, the way you think, the way you make decisions and stuff. And so just give you an example. I've said that before. So what God wants to do is he wants us to, first of all, he wants us to love us, to love him with all of our soul. So our will, our desires, our emotions. So I got saved, we got saved together when I was 25. And so up to 25 years in my life, I had control over my soul. So my thoughts, my desires, my will, my decisions all came from me, my flesh, what I thought was a good idea. I think, yep, I'll do this in life, I'll do it. And there you go. No one's got control over me. I control whatever I want to do. And then all of a sudden, after 25 years, you know, Kevin and Nicole, that was here recently at the church camp, we met them. For the first time, I saw a normal Christian. That's not weird, or dead. And then we started. They invited us to some barbecues. I thought, man, there's just something different about them. And the worst thing is, they never even invited us to church, although we knew they started a little church. But we just saw, man, there's something different. They just, I don't know what it was. So we phoned and said, listen, we want to come to your church. So we did, and it was very weird as well. We didn't feel in at all, but after that, we felt that God is doing something in our lives. And I phoned Kevin the one day. I said, man, we want to be part of the church, but we're just not right with God. We don't know what to do. And so for the first time, he came over, and he sat on our couch, and he explained the gospel from the beginning to the start. And he said this, because before that, you know what, I had family members that were saved. They hear a good message at church. They come home, and they said, you need Jesus. I said, no, I don't. And I walk away. And you know what? Every time people tell me, you need Jesus, hold on to Jesus. I said, why? You know, what does it mean? And I just think, oh, that's just weird. I'll go to the beach or have a barbecue. And for the first time, Kevin answered the question, why I need Jesus. And he explained to me from the Old Testament how they used to sacrifice animals because God is so holy. We cannot even get close to him. And when you've got sin in your life, I mean, the penalty of sin is death. So God made a plan. So they sacrificed animals to pay for the sin of the people. And, you know, just crazy. And I thought, and they said, Jesus is now that sacrifice. You were supposed to die. Jesus stepped in and he did that for you. And I thought, wow. And now I know I need Jesus. I need Jesus. And if that must be the basis to understand that scripture, is if we don't have that revelation of why we need Jesus, we'll never be able to live that. We'll never be able to even get close to living that scripture. How amazing is that? So let me read us a scripture quickly. So in terms of that scripture, what I want to share today is a few things that we can look at to grow in living and experiencing that scripture, to be able to have the Holy Spirit work in our lives so that we can say, I love God with all of my heart, my mind, and my soul. So let's go to John 3, verse 1 to 21. I'm just going to read that quickly. Can I just have I need a bit of water. I actually need a coffee, but it'll probably look bad if I go and get a coffee now. Ah, it's better. That is better. So John 3, I'm going to read out of the Amplified. And it says, now there was a certain man, there was a certain man among the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler, a member of the Sanhedrin, among the Jews, who came to Jesus at night and said to him, Rabbi, teacher, we know without any doubt that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs, these wonders, these attesting miracles that you do unless God is with you. Jesus answered him, I assure you and almost solemnly say to you, unless a person is born again, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, sanctified, he cannot ever see and experience the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter his mother's womb a second time and be born, can he? Jesus answered, I assure you and say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot ever enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, a mere physical, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be surprised that I've told you, you must be born again, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, sanctified. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it is coming from and where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be possible? Jesus replied, you are the great and well-known teacher of Israel, and yet you do not know or understand these things. I assure you, and most solemnly say to you, we speak only of what we know and testify about what we have seen. And still you reject our evidence and do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things, that is things that happened right here on earth, and you do not believe, how will you believe and trust me if I tell you heavenly things? No one has gone up to heaven, but there is one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert on a pole, so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life after physical death and will actually live forever. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world, that he gave his one and only begotten Son, so that whoever believes and trusts in him as Savior shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge and condemn the world, that is to initiate the final judgment of the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes and has decided to trust in him as personal Savior and Lord is not judged. It's not judged. For this one, there is no judgment, no rejection, no condemnation. But the one who does not believe, has decided to reject him as personal Savior, is judged already. Because he has not believed and trusted in the name of the one and only Son of God. Son of God, the one who is truly unique, the only one of his kind, the only one who alone can save him. This is the judgment. that is the cause of the indictment, the testimony by which people are judged, the basis for the sentence. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For every wrongdoer hates the light and does not come to the light, but shrinks from it, for fear that his sinful, worthless activities will be exposed and condemned. But whoever practices truth and does what is right comes to the light, so that his works may be plainly shown to be what they are, accomplished in God. And here we've got the situation where Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus, and he said, what is this thing? You know, Jesus said, you have to be born again. And he says, but how is it possible that I can be born again? And the shocking thing is that this guy was a church leader. He was a spiritual leader at the time. And he comes to Jesus and say, Jesus, how does this work? And Jesus say, you have to be born again. And if we are not born again, the first step to understand and live in that scripture is we have to be born again. We need to be born by the Spirit of God and not by flesh only. See, the thing is, we've got, I think worldwide, we've got so many people who sit in churches that are not born again. And every Sunday, I think people stand up and try and revive dead people that's not spiritually alive. And I think for every one of us, I mean, Paul says, test yourself. For every one of us, we have to make sure that we are born again. We have to make sure that we just don't come to church, do a ritual, lift up our hands, drink coffee, sing a song, and go home. Let's make sure we are born again. Let's make sure we are born again. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. That's only the beginning. That is only the first little step in understanding and living that. Let me read 1 Corinthians 6:11. It says this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. How amazing is that? We were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified. And I think it can so easily happen. You know, I've been in love, big churches before I got saved, thousands of people. And people will stand up in the front and say, if you are nervous right now, if you are sweating, that is God talking to you. You need to repent. And I think, oh my goodness, he's talking to me because I'm sweating and I'm nervous. And it must be me, you know. And I thought, I'm never coming back to this church because they just scare me. And so we had a few of those experiences together in our process of getting saved. But it can easily happen that, let's say in a big church like that, I can quietly say, oh yeah, God, I think you're talking to me. And yeah, God, it's me. It's me. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. And I walk out there and I think I'm born again and I'm saved. I walk out the church. I plonk in every once a month. I get in a routine and I do that for 10 years. And actually, I might still be spiritually lost. Or not. I might be saved, not sure. But then, it cannot just stop there. It cannot stop by a prayer. Say, oh, Jesus, I love you. Please forgive me. I repent. I turn to you. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. In a snap, yeah, God saves you. You can. But, you know, if you stay there, you will just be a spiritual baby the rest of your life. You will not grow. And the gospel, the good news, is so huge, it is so massive to understand. There are so many things you can explore in the gospel that can keep you busy for years and years. And we need to study that. We need to explore the gospel. And the thing what happens is, when we got saved the first time, our understanding was so limited. You know, I knew that I was a sinner. I knew now why I had to need, do I need Jesus? And then I believed, whew, well, I'm in. I've got it, yep. But you know what? That is such a small part of the gospel. And if you just read or listen to this 1 Corinthians, what I've just read, And he said, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. In the gospel, there are so many facets of things that God is doing with your life that you don't even, you've got no idea. You've got no idea because we are so worldly and fleshly. We don't know what's going on in the spiritual realms. And probably a year or two after we got saved, I bought a book and it's called Called by Christ. And most part of the book, the writer, he talks about how we were redeemed, how we were bought by God. And I think for the first time I read that, I thought, wow, God bought me. You know that Romans 6, it says you were, when you belonged to the devil, you were either a slave to the devil or slave to God, slave to sin or slave to righteousness that leads to life. And for the first time, because I thought my whole year or two, my Christian life, that I was like in a neutral ground. You know, the devil is way on the left. There's this gray area. There's like a neutral area. And then there's a super spiritual, close to God. And I thought, look, I definitely don't belong to the devil. That's for sure. I'm getting closer to God, but I'm like in a neutral setting, you know. I'm safe. But when I read that book and you read the the scriptures in Romans, I realized that there is no neutral ground. There is no gray area with God. You either belong to the devil. It sounds so hard, but you either belong to the devil or you belong to God. And if you talk to me before I got saved, they say, oh, you belong to the devil. He said, oh, you're out of your mind. What do you mean? I belong to myself. You know, I live in this neutral gray area. The devil is an ugly guy. I don't belong to him. You must be mad. But actually, when you go and study the word, that's what it is. Before God, if you like it or not, you belong to the devil. That's it. And here's the good part is the devil is not in the business of just giving people away. The devil is not generous. So he's not going to tell God, oh, I had enough of Maureen. She can go. Go to God. No. Listen, the devil wants to kill you. He wants to annihilate you. He wants you in hell. That is what he wants. And when I read that book, for the first time, I realized the heaviness of this. I thought, oh my goodness. I belonged. I was a slave to the devil. And then God came and Jesus bought me. And he bought me with his blood. And you know that word redeemed, you were bought. And it means that you were bought out of slavery. So that means I was a slave. Jesus came and he said, here's my blood. Thank you, Satan. I'll take him. He's mine. I bought him. He belongs to me. He's a slave of God. And when you start to realize those things, not just in your mind, but you let those things settle into your heart, you see more and more of this gospel and how powerful and beautiful this is. Because this is not just a prayer that I said one day. Behind the scenes, there was a lot happening. A lot. You know, I said a prayer and I felt better. I said, "Ooh, I'm a Christian." But behind the scenes, there were some transactions going on. And Jesus had to go and show some muscle in heaven. So, yep, he's mine. And bring him into the light. And so Jesus is doing that with everyone that puts their faith in him. He goes into the darkness, grabs you, and he pulls you out into his wonderful light. And yes, I'm heading to heaven. But not just that. God wants to redeem us and sort out our lives here. He wants to make us fruitful. He wants us to prosper and live in our inheritance. Then our inheritance are the things that God wants to do in our lives. The things that God has planned for us to do. That is our inheritance. So like I said, from Jeremy when he was a baby, God had certain plans for Jeremy. He said, one day when Jeremy is big, I want to do these 100 things in his life. And he's going to have an impact in the lives of people. That is his inheritance. So Jeremy can walk away from God and he's going to lose his inheritance. Will he lose his salvation? No, I don't think he's talking about salvation, but he's going to lose the things God's planned to give him on earth. So that is just a tiny glimpse, but there are so many facets of the gospel that if we dig, we realize and we allow the Holy Spirit to make that real in our hearts, that we think, wow, Jesus, you are amazing. You are powerful. But you know, before I got saved, I had no ability to say no to sin or the devil. No power. But when Jesus bought me and he took me out of hell, out of the darkness, all of a sudden I had a choice because I don't belong to him anymore. I'm free. So the first time, even if you go through temptations or whatever, I mean, you can stand on the fact. I say, thank you, Jesus, that I belong to you. I've got a choice in this because I'm free. That's what it means to be free. You're not bound to that anymore. So and we can go on and on about the gospel and just pull it apart. But, you know, for me to stand here and tell you this is, maybe it will help, I hope so. But it's for you to go and study it. It's for you to go and not just with your mind, because, I want to learn more scriptures. That's going to mean nothing. Without the Holy Spirit illuminating, highlighting those scriptures into your heart, it is just going to stay words on a page. But you need the Holy Spirit to make that come alive in your heart. So there we go. We've been redeemed. So that's why I love this 1 Corinthians scripture, because it shows more glimpses, sanctified. I mean, we were washed. We were in the past, we couldn't get close to God. Now, I mean, when Jesus was crucified, the curtain tore in half. It says we've got full access to God, full access. We were justified. One day we'll stand before God. People who don't know God, they're going to be judged. It's like in a courtroom. Guilty. Off you go. Ugly man is waiting for you. Or you're going to say, no, he's justified. He is declared not guilty. Thank you, God. I'm declared not guilty. And off I go. How cool is that? How cool is that? We are born again. Yeah, so when we're born again, you know, our hope is not just heaven one day, but obviously God wants us to dig and to get to know this gospel and to see the beauty of it and how special it is. And the more I do that, the more I understand in my heart, the easier it is to live that. Because I look at that and I think, wow. I think about the gospel. I think about the goodness. And God, you're amazing. If I just think about my life, where I've been, what you saved me from, I love you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. And then, let's go to our soul. So I started off, we got saved when I was 25. We're back there again. So up to 25, I just made decisions on my own. What do you think? I think it's a good idea. Let's do it. Yeah, let's go. We live our life any way we want. No one controls us. We decided and we do it. Now, all of a sudden, Jesus comes into our life. We've got this thing called the Holy Spirit. We've got the Spirit of God living inside us now. What God wants to do now is he wants the Holy Spirit to govern your soul, to control your soul. Let your soul rest off the foundation of the Holy Spirit. And so in the past, thoughts, emotions, will, desires, just came out of myself. But all of a sudden, I've got God in my life. And now we want to go a direction, or we make a decision, and it doesn't feel right. And I think, God, what's going on? Because all of a sudden now, the Holy Spirit wants to guide our life. He wants to direct us. He wants to give us wisdom. And for the first time, I don't have to be up and down emotionally. I can learn to trust God. I can learn. Doesn't matter what happens. Doesn't matter what happens. It's going to work out. And even if I die, it will work out. That's why I think it's so funny when people are scared of flying. Like, oh, I'm so scared the thing will fall or whatever. I just think, just relax. If you die, go to heaven. That's it. It's easy. And you know what? Doesn't matter what happens in life. We can have the surety, we can have the trust that God will make things work out. If we sin and we move away from God, well, you don't have that. But as long as you stay close to God, it will work. It will work. Let me see. Where am I? Have you ever read, you know, sit down and you just read your Bible and you think, I just need to read my Bible because I know it's the right thing to do. And I just read two or three verses, feel a bit sleepy, and I'll carry on tomorrow. And it just feels dead and dry, and I just do it because I have to do it. But we must move past that. I mean, when we get to the Bible, I think we just need to take a few moments to ready our hearts and say, Holy Spirit, help me. I'm feeling tired. I've got no desire to meet with you. I've got no desire to read my Bible. I need your power. I need your strength. And you know what? What God loves, or what I love about God, is that we can be honest with him. We don't have to put up a front and try and be a good Christian before God. I mean, God is probably hosing himself. Just, my goodness, I know them. Look at what they're doing. And so we can just be honest with God and say, God, I don't feel like it, but I need your power right now. Come and help me. And when the Holy Spirit highlights scriptures to us, that sticks in our hearts and it stays there. I just want to read something out of a book that I love. And Maureen, can you look up Psalm 1 quickly? Psalm 1. I think a good place to start in living and understanding that scripture is we need to know that we have to look after our hearts. And I love this book. We've done it in home group. I've read this book probably 7 or 8 times. Dallas Willard, one of the, if you want to buy a good book, buy one of Dallas Willard's books. And he says it's so important to have a well-kept heart. And the same way we look after our bodies physically, eat healthy, do exercises, the same way we have to look after our hearts. We have to have a well-kept heart. And let me just read Psalm 1 quickly. So Psalm 1 is an example of a man with a well-kept heart. Let me read it quickly. It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaves does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so to the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteousness. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And here's what Dallas Willard said about a well-kept heart. He says, in the person with a well-kept heart, the soul is properly ordered under God and in harmony with reality. The outcome is a person who is prepared for and capable of responding to the situations of life in ways that are good and right. So a person with a well-kept heart has got a closer relationship with God, who trusts God. You know what? Anything can come. Whatever comes his way, it might shock him for a second or two, but then he just thinks, you know what? I've got God and it will work out. So he says this. That is how it is with a man in Psalm 1. He does not determine his course of action by what those without God say, even in their latest brilliant ideas. That is, he does not live as if God does not exist. Nor does he make plans from within a strictly human understanding. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but in the counsel of God. The Psalm 1 man delights in the law of God. He loves God's law. He's thrilled by it. He can't keep it off his mind. He thinks it's beautiful, strong, wise, and incredible gift of God's mercy and grace. He therefore dwells upon it day and night, turning it over and over in his mind and speaking it to himself. The result is a flourishing life. The image used here is that of a tree planted by water. No matter what the weather or surface conditions of the ground, its roots go down into the water source and bring up life. As a result, it bears fruit when it's supposed to, and its foliage is always bright with light. It prospers in what it does. The same is true for the man who is rooted in God through his law. In whatever he does, he prospers. And I thought, what a beautiful example of a man with a well-kept heart. And that's what God wants us to do. Let's be a people who look after our hearts the same way we look after our bodies. And think before we do something, what is it going to help my body physically? And let's think, what are the things that's going to help my heart spiritually? Calvin says this. He says, "For as the surest source of destruction to men is to obey themselves, so the only haven of safety is to have no other will, no other wisdom than to follow the Lord wherever he leads. Let this then be the first step to abandon ourselves and devote the whole energy of our mind to the service of God." So the surest source of destruction to men is to obey themselves. How true is that? I think it's a clever idea. I'll just go into it and off I go. It's all done. So I want to focus on just a couple of things of what else can help us to understand the scripture and to live it. And there are two things that I want to point out. The one is, first of all, we have to make sure that we are born again. And not just born again and, yep, all I go, that's all done. But when you're born again, dig and study the gospel, all the facets of the gospel and what it means for your life. So that's where we start. Then we've got God's word. And when we approach God and God's word, we can approach it dependently and purposefully. And when we meet with God and we get into his word, we have to depend on the Holy Spirit to make this alive. Without God's word, we've got no clue where to go to. And as we read and we study, the Holy Spirit comes back and he reminds us of things. And he guides us and he can lead us. So let's approach God's words dependently. Let's be dependent on the Holy Spirit. Let's depend on the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit highlighting and making this come alive, it is just going to be words in a book. And it's not going to mean anything. We need the Holy Spirit so much. We need him so much. A while ago, Jeremy had a preach on Luke 24 when Jesus walked with the disciples and he said, you know, he was talking with them. They didn't realize who he was. And then he said, they opened their minds. And Luke 24, verse 45 says, "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures." And that's exactly what God wants to do. But we need the help of the Holy Spirit to do that. So what's going to keep us from this? Number one is sin. If we willfully walk in the wrong direction and we sin, you know what, we quench the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want to come close to us. We're not losing our salvation or things like that, but we just quench him. It's hard to be with him at the moment while he's doing that. So sin can come in the way. But with the Holy Spirit, he can highlight, he can make us understand, burn things into our heart. And that is what we need. When was it? A couple of years after we got saved, I sat one morning, I was just reading all the notes from the previous Sunday. And man, I just felt this overwhelming sense of the Holy Spirit. And I just started to cry. I thought, why am I crying like this? This is weird, you know. I never cry. And in that moment, God just highlighted some scriptures to me. And I thought, wow. And it's like I was in part of a movie. And I thought, it's so real. And that has happened when God highlights stuff to us. He wants to burn certain things in our heart. Not just for the sake of burning things in our heart. He wants us then to do something with it. Yeah, he wants us to do something with that. So depend on God's word, but approach it dependently. Depend on it like it's your your food that you eat for your body that will make you come alive, water that you drink. Depend on the Holy Spirit, and then depend on other Christians. I am so glad we've got all the older Christians in this church as well, because there's a reason you guys are here. And you know what? Whenever you've been able to walk with God for a season, God wants you to share what you've got with other Christians, under other younger Christians. Get in a habit, when you get with someone else, talk to them, bring up a scripture and say, you know what, God has just spoken to me on this scripture the last while. And you'd be surprised, whenever we do that, whenever we share that, that might just be something that person needed in that time. So let's start to do it. Let's start to live out this Christian life. With that, I want to say this. If we don't, I mean, if we just sit in church and we read our Bible and we pray and we come to prayer meetings and nothing flows out of our life, we are going to become like the Dead Sea. We just have input, 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 and then you become a dead, you become like the Dead Sea. And you know what? God wants us to be fruitful. God wants us to be alive. He gives us life so we can have an outlet and give that life again. So if you study your Bible and you never share anything with anyone, please change it. Please change it. Don't be the Dead Sea. Don't just have input, input, input. Whenever we meet together, I mean, just when talking with people, just ask them, what can I pray for you? Let's pray together. Let's just do something. But the church, it's such a safe place to have used that as an outlet. This is a safe place. We get together as a family. We've got home groups. We've got prayer meetings. So God is burning things into your heart. He's putting desires in you, and He wants you to share things. He wants you to help people. He wants you, you might be the building block in someone else's Christian walk. Don't be a Dead Sea. Don't come to a prayer meeting or a home group or whenever we meet together and just keep quiet. Man, just get with God, and the stuff that God is burning in your heart, just share it. Be fruitful. Then the next one is approach God's word purposefully. And look, I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching at me as well. But so often I think, oh, if you read my Bible, and I just start and I read a book and I read and I read and I read. But I think it needs to change. We need to read the Bible purposefully. Like this is our food. This is what's going to make us grow with the help of the Holy Spirit. So God, this is so valuable. This is so valuable. Jesus, I want to thank you for what you've done. I thank you for your Bible. This is so valuable because this is what's going to make me grow. As I read and I study that, I understand that I'm redeemed, I'm bought, I'm justified, I'm sanctified. I understand that God now wants to use me, everyone. I don't think God just raised up pastors to go and share God's word or, you know, be fruitful. Every person needs to do that. So settle that, settle that. God, whenever I open your Bible, I want to do it purposefully. I want to grow, not just to puff up knowledge, but so that I can be, so that you can use me more and more. A good thing to do is understand the gospel and learn how to communicate it. That is the base, that's the basic level of any Christian, is be able at least to share the good news, is to explain it to someone in a non-religious way. Because when we meet with people, we leave something with them. You know, when people visit your home or you visit together, people walk away and you'll do the same. And you'll say, you know, you'll talk about the visit or the couple or the people you just had over. And whenever we meet together, we leave something with someone. What is that going to be? Is it going to be my job, how much money I'm making, my wonderful house, my next holiday? Or are we going to leave something of God, the fragrance of God with them? When they walk away and say, wow, I don't know what it is, but my heart felt like it came alive while they were talking to us. You know, I felt the Spirit of God move in my heart. I felt God speak to me. How amazing. When we meet with people, what's that flavor that we leave with them? Because we do leave something with people. Or that we walk away and we think, oh my goodness, they are whinging and moaning and complaining about every freaking thing. Stop whinging. You know, how do you just get people that moan and complain about everything? So you're either going to make people depressed or you're going to leave the life of God with them. So leave the life of God with them. Don't whinge and complain. And just remember, I mean, read the Old Testament about complaining. Armand will be able to tell you when he was little, when he was a toddler, he used to complain about stuff. And I said, you know what? I'll read you some scriptures, but God doesn't like complaining. Like, yeah. In the Old Testament, people complained. Oh, they got killed. Oh. That's just a joke. But so he quickly realized that complaining is not a good thing. God doesn't like it. There's snakes involved. You get killed in the desert. And so let's not complain. That's quite funny. But it is true. 2 Timothy 3 verse 15 says this. And now from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And that is just a verse that explains, you know, what we can use this to grow. And to grow is very natural. And that is what God wants us to do. He wants us to grow in his knowledge of him. He wants us to grow in understanding salvation. If you look at a baby, it is very normal for a baby to grow. I mean, we don't have to get together in prayer meetings and have spiritual warfare for a baby to grow or do something special. You feed him and the baby grows and that's it. So growth is normal. So if you've been a Christian for 10 or 20 years and you're not different from 10 years ago, then there's a problem. Then you are not growing and then something is wrong. It is very natural to grow. If you don't grow, there is a problem. There is a problem. Get with God. 2 Peter 3:18 says this, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. 1 Peter 2 verse 2 says, like newborn babies, you should long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may be nurtured and grow in respect to salvation and its ultimate fulfillment. So it is very normal for babies to grow. Have a hunger for God. You know what? That's the nice thing, what I love about God, that we can just be honest with him. If you're at a place where you don't have a hunger for God and you feel like, oh, I don't want to grow, you know what? Just get with God. Just be honest with him and say, God, this is how I feel. This is how I feel. Share it with someone of your friends, you know? Just do something fast or just do something. Get with God. And almost done. There are a few things that's going to hinder that. First of all, if you're not saved, you won't be able to do that. Secondly, if you are saved, you're born again. There are things that wants to come against you to keep you away from all of this. And busyness of life. And I think that's something that we probably have to struggle more and more, or going to struggle more and more with as we get more technology. I read a book by Bill Hybels years ago. It says Simplified or something like that. And he said, you know, when they invented computers and stuff, the whole idea was it's going to be easier now. But it's not. It just became more. Because we can do a lot more now, we just keep on doing more. And he says, we keep on doing more because we can. And I thought, yeah, that's so true. We do more because we've got more apps. We've got more gadgets so that we can do. At the moment, I think everyone in work is probably doing the work of 2 or 3 people compared to 20 years ago. We just do more because we can. But it's a trap that we can fall into. And we have to make sure that we put boundary lines in for ourselves to protect ourselves, to make sure we've got a well-kept heart. And sometimes say, no, I'm done. And, you know, instead of taking leave and going away on holiday, take 2 or 3 days off and just go and have time with God. Just you alone, time with God. I mentioned this before, sin keeps us away from God. Because when we sin, we feel bad. And the devil comes and he condemns us. Oh, I remember that thought you had, you bugger. You can't get close to God with the thoughts like that. Are you crazy? And then we believe the devil. And so sin keeps us away from God. And it is as we become mature, we know, thank you, God. Although I've sinned, Jesus, I love your salvation. Thank you that you washed me clean. I'm justified. I'm redeemed. I'm sorry. Take me back. And he immediately does that. So those are some things that will help us grow in living that scripture. Because it's not something we can just flick a switch and say, yeah, I can do that. That's something I can do out of my mind or my own willpower. But it is something that we have to grow in. And the first time I've started to read that scripture and meditate, and I think, oh my goodness, I don't know where to start because it's not easy. It's not something that you can just decide to do and do it. I mean, first of all, God wants everything of us. He wants our whole life. He doesn't want a section of our hearts. He wants our hearts completely, completely. So I want to end with this. Remember when I had Jeremy sit on the chair here, and I said, from day one, when Jeremy was born 35 years ago, God said over his life, I want Jeremy, my desire is that Jeremy will love me with all of his heart, his mind, and his soul. And that is true for every person here. Over every person here today, God is saying, my desire, my will, is that you would love me with your thoughts, with your emotions, with your heart, with everything that you've got. But that is not something that we can just trigger and do with our minds. That is something that we have to get close to God with. And something that we have to grow in. We're not going to get it just by sitting here. We're not going to get it by, reading our Bibles for 2 minutes. God wants us to study those things, study salvation, see the beauty of that, see how special that is.